Hey everyone, my name is Mitchell Holmes and I want to thank you for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here with us and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text the word River Connect to 97,000. There we can answer any questions you may have and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount that you want to give to 84321. Thank you again for joining us, and we hope you're blessed by today's message.
And so many things in life try to define us, don't they? If we think about the world that's been going on around us, craziness of the Charlie Kirk assassination, shooting at a Colorado high school, so many things going on around us, talking heads on the television trying to define who we are. What did we just sing? We're who God says we are.
Amen.
Right? We come together to be reminded of who he is and how he works and to point our lives at him. And that's really what this is all about. There's going to be a lot of people, a lot of things, a lot of situations that are going to try to redefine who we are or what we should stand for or what we should stand up and say. But I stand this morning before you, reading to you what's on the front of my Bible. It's from 1 Corinthians 2:2. And it says, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And that's what we're here for. So let's never forget that. You know, of course, we need to pray for the Kirk family with the funeral today and all kinds of things happening. You know, but I know that some of us were probably shaken by what happened. Remember, our hope is sure. Our hope is sure in Christ. So let's pray this morning, and then we'll dig into God's word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for who you are and how you move and how much you love us, and that nothing that comes to us is ever by surprise. And so, God, we do pray for the Kirk family today, God, as they remember the life of Charlie, and we thank you for how he loved you and how he desired to for others to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also pray for so many people that have been shaken up by this in one way or the other on all sides of a political aisle. God, I pray that we as followers of yours would not be caught up on sides of an aisle, but caught up in the cross of Christ. And Jesus, I just pray that we would keep our eyes on you, the author and the finisher of our faith, every step of the way. That we would mourn with those who mourn. That we would rejoice with those who rejoice. And that, God, we would remember that our goal in life is not to be a side of an aisle, but to point people to you, to point people to the cross of Christ, where we find forgiveness, grace, and hope, and the only hope we really have in this world. And so, God, as we dig into your word and learn more about what it means to grow in you, God, I pray that you would challenge us, that you'd encourage us, that we would be able to see maybe where we currently are with you and know, at least have a good idea of what our next step with you might be. God, I thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. And I pray, Lord, and we would honor you with what we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, first of all, I want to say thank you to Elijah for preaching last Sunday. The Yates family had a great time out in Petoskey for a soccer tournament where Sydney's team, my daughter, took second. And so it was a pretty great weekend. So we had a lot of fun, but do be praying for her. Unfortunately, she also walked out of that weekend with a concussion. So, you know, it's the perils of being a goalkeeper. She made a great save and paid for it on that one. So yeah, she's down for a little bit, but appreciate your prayers on that. So that's what happened with the Yates family last weekend. But thank you so much to Elijah and for the great job that he did. And since I wasn't here last Sunday and it was their first Sunday, I want to officially welcome Jules and Casey Schieferstein to our church here. So and their son Lewis. So happy to have them here as our gathering director. That's our definition for our worship leader, just in case you know. You know, he's in charge of all worship leading and tech and production and all that stuff. So just so blessed to have you guys here. Thank you for being here and looking forward to how God's going to use you. So praise the Lord for that. Well, every year we talk about our vision here at the River Church, and this is a time that we do that in September. We do it in September and in January, and we do it so often because it's way too easy for vision to leak. You know, when we don't hear about it, it's easy for us to go, why do we do what we do? Why do we have events? Why do we gather on a Sunday? Why do we have growth communities? Why do we do these things? It's important that we all understand why we do what we do, and so we always talk about it in September and in January. And our vision here at the River Church is what you see all around our buildings. It's to reach the lost, glorifying God by reaching the world, to gather together in worship by glorifying God by gathering the saints, and then growing together in Christ, glorifying God by growing in his word and growing more into the image of Jesus himself. We want to make much of Jesus here. Every time we get together, we want to make much of him and glorify him every chance we get. And today we've talked about reach and gather the last couple of weeks. And today we're finishing up this little mini series in the middle of Romans, talking about what it means to grow in the Lord. And we've learned a ton in Romans as we've been through it I think it's about 17 weeks of the summer. We're through Romans 8. We're going to start Romans 9 next Sunday. I'm looking forward to continuing the book of Romans. I'm still talking about Romans today too, because we see growth of God's people in the book of Romans, and we see Paul encouraging people to grow in their faith in Christ. And I really thought about why we grow and how we grow and what we're called to grow into. And so we're going to talk about a few different things today. It's going to be some preaching, but we're also going to learn about how you can practically grow in the Lord. Because I feel like in the church, sometimes we come in on a Sunday and it's like, it's this relationship with Jesus that is spiritual in nature, and it's just kind of there, and I just kind of come to church and that's really what it's all about. And there's so much more depth to a relationship with God that we all can have. But so often we just kind of sit in a chair or a pew, whatever church you end up in, and you're not quite sure what your next step is. You hear a guy talk, I'm either encouraged, challenged, or frustrated, one of the three things. Maybe angry every once in a while, I don't know. And then you leave and you go, what's for lunch? And that turns into our relationship with God as we come to church on Sundays, and that can be it. Maybe if you're really spiritual, you come to a midweek growth community and you kind of dig in there, but not, you don't know what your next step is. And again, I go back to like the health club. One of the first things you go to a health club, they have you meet with a trainer, mainly so they can grab you. So that they can get your money. So you know how to use the machines. Otherwise, you become like that YouTube dude doing something really stupid on a machine that's never meant to do, right? Unfortunately, that's sometimes what happens in our walks with the Lord, is we sit there doing things that we think are spiritual because that's what just kind of what we fell into rather than actually knowing it. So I'm hoping to be able to give you a type of path to help you kind of see where you're at and where your next step is. But first of all, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 8 is super, super important as we continue in our study of Romans. Romans 5, 1 to 8, it'll be on the screen behind me. If you have your Bibles or devices, I always encourage you to pull them out, because just because I say it doesn't mean it's right. You got to see it in God's word, all right? Don't take my word for it. Make sure you're going to God with anything that's said. I'm doing the best I believe, and I believe God's led me to this, but I'm still a human being. I can make mistakes, all right? So we all want to see it in God's word. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 8 says this: therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, Paul's really talking about growing here. It's not easy. That's why they're called growing pains, right? Because when we grow, sometimes we have to learn the hard way. In fact, let's be honest. The majority of us, we learn the hard way. How did you learn to not touch a hot stove? You touched a hot stove, right? And that, yeah, sometimes we still do. I probably touched a hot stove in my life yesterday to make some stupid decision, right? I mean, that's how we learn, right? But Paul says, in the middle of this process, we have access to God. My friends, if you know Christ as Savior, you have access to the Creator of the universe who loves you, who died for you, who gave His Son for you. How amazing is that? I heard it said recently, or there's a quote that I quoted recently, that if we could hear Jesus praying for us in the other room as He is, we would live a lot more bold in our lives. Jesus' purpose in heaven right now is to intercede for those of us that are His children. It's an amazing thing to know. But God grows us. He loves us where we are, but He doesn't want us to stay where we are. And so in the middle of suffering, of hardship, of trial, and this suffering, Paul says, leads to endurance. This endurance leads to character, and character produces hope. I really like how the New Living Translation translates verses 3-5. It'll be on the screen. It says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. And when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, although someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That's why I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I can stand up here every Sunday and tell you that you are loved. Because the cross is the demonstration of His love for you. He died for you. And I've said it before, I'll say it again today. There's not one of you in this room that I would give the life of one of my daughters for. But God did it for us. God did it for us. You are loved. And He wants you to grow in your relationship with Him. Over a couple of pages to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30, it says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. We are called to grow into who Jesus is. In order that He might be the firstborn among many believers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. All things work together for good. What's the good? Becoming like Jesus. That's the good. All things work together for the good of those who are called according to His purpose to be predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is what we're called to. And here's an awesome promise in God's word. Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. If God's begun a good work in you, He's going to complete it. You can take that to the bank. He will complete it in you. Why? Because He loves you and He wants so much more for you every single day. But the reality is sometimes we come to the Lord and we're like, okay, I'm good. You know, I've got a relationship with the Lord. But the truth is we haven't been just saved from something. We've been saved to live for God. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief or the enemy comes to steal, only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. See, God has put, if you know Him as Lord and Savior, and if you're here this morning and you haven't yet known Him, if you haven't yet given your life to Him, the reality is you're here this morning, whether in person or online, it's not an accident. God does not, there is no coincidences in life. God's in control. You're here for a reason. And there's a growth process that we're all going through, and we're all in different stages of growth. Every single one of us in the room, we're at different stages in our journey with the Lord. And so if you've been around at all and heard me say this, some of you have heard this for the first time today. Others of you have heard this a few times from me. It's a process called four-chair discipling. I don't have the chairs up with me today, but we will have illustrations on the screen, and you'll see them this morning. But when we think about growth, the only way to grow in the Lord is if you're honest with yourself. right? If we dig into like the religious side of everything and we just want to be religious, we can feel like we've accomplished something because we have a little piety. We know the right words to say. We do some of the right things, you know. Man, I even grabbed a shopping cart that was in the parking spot and I put it away. I'm a real good follower of Christ, right? I mean, we can feel really good about stuff like that. I'm not saying you should do that all the time, let me tell you, right? But I did a good deed for today, so, right? But the reality is we have to be honest with ourselves where we are and honest with what the next step may be. It's true of any pattern, any way of life. But the reality is Jesus gave us a pattern for helping people take their next step in him. There's a verse that's in the New Living Translation that's so pointed. And we have to realize this as followers of Jesus. It says this, in 1 John 2:6, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. That is the bar. That's who we're becoming. So how well are we doing at living like Jesus did? I don't know about you. Maybe you're further along. I'm horrible at it. I have a bad attitude. I get ticked at people. I mean, when I drive, that's my thing. I talk about it a lot. People cut me off. I'm like, right? We all get there. Or we have relationships, or we have situations, or I'm selfish, or you fill in the blank, right? We're all being conformed to the image of his son as followers of his. But this idea of four-chair discipling is that it's not mine. It was Dan Spader who started Sun Life Ministry. It's his. But it's something I've really incorporated into my ministry and continually talk about because I think it's so effective in helping people understand where you currently are and what your next step could or should be in your walk with Jesus. And so we know God wants us to grow in him, but that starts at a certain point, and that starts by coming to know Christ. And so, first of all, I want you to know the first four chairs. I'm going to define them, and then we're briefly, or to give you the titles of them, and then we're going to go in and define each one this morning, all right? So hang on, lots of information coming your way. In the first chair, and we'll have that on the screen behind me, is the chair of the lost person, the chair of the person that does not yet believe in Jesus Christ. And what a lost person needs the most is they need to come and see who Jesus is. And for a person that's in this chair, this is, it's kind of an infant stage, but it's also a stage. I mean, this is going to sound harsh, and stick with me. I'm going to talk about it here in a minute. If you don't know Jesus, the Bible tells us that we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. We're literally dead spiritually. And so that's the first chair. The second chair is the chair of the believer. And when you're in this chair, you're kind of like a child. You're learning more. And what a person in chair two needs to know is you need to learn how to follow Jesus. Jesus said, follow me. And again, we're going to dig into this here in a minute. Chair number three is the worker. And this is a spiritual young adult beginning to take some responsibility. And what they're learning is how to fish for people, how to tell others who Jesus is. And then finally in chair four, it's the disciple maker. This is a parent who's now reproducing more disciples, and they need to begin to bear much fruit and keep bearing much fruit as God's word says. Now, let's leave this on the screen. I do want you to look at it though, and I want you to know something off the bat. This isn't a bad to better process. This isn't like it's not great to be in chair one, it's better to be in chair four. This is just a process. It's not a competition. This isn't a race. Paul says we're running a race, each our own race, but this isn't it. This is just to help us understand where we are and what our next steps might be. Now, in our world, organizations create certain things, right? They make things. What does Taco Bell produce? Indigestion. What does McDonald's produce? Hamburgers, right? What does Apple Computer produce? The best phones out there. There's always an Android person. I debated on this one, but I'm going to go for it. What do the 49ers produce? Championships. All right. I love y'all. All right. What does the church produce? It should be disciples. And discipleship starts at a certain point, but never ends until we die. It's a continual process. It's a continual process. And so I want to define these for us this morning in the next few minutes that we have today. The first is the chair of the lost person, the seeker. What exactly are we saying here? Well, Jesus said in Luke 19:10, he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And I get it. Sometimes we thought, well, how dare you call somebody lost? Why is your way right and nobody else right? Again, I say that, and I've used this before, but if you lose your phone or something that's really, really important to you, you lose your wallet. Let's say you lose your wallet. What are you going to do? You're going to tear apart your house because it's lost and you need to find that thing. Why? Because there's value in it. When we say that somebody's lost, it's because there is value, and Jesus himself places value in every single person, and he desires that every single person would come to repentance. And that's why we seek to give people the gospel of Jesus Christ, to say, come and know that your sins can be forgiven. Come to the cross. Believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's the Son of God. Believe that he died and he rose from the dead. He did what he said he did. And ask him for forgiveness and make him Lord of your life, and you'll be saved right when you call on his name. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is our declaration. That is what Jesus came and did for us. But the person in chair one has some things that they've got to learn. And once they're saved, they're an infant. But before they know Jesus Christ, before they've given their life to Christ, every person is dead in their sins and transgressions. Ephesians chapter 2. Dead people don't talk. Dead people don't walk. Dead people have no hope. That's the reality. Once you die, it's over, right? You're not getting back up. There's only two people that got back up. One was Lazarus because Jesus said, come out. And the other one was Jesus himself. The only way we come to life is through Jesus Christ. And that's the message that we have to proclaim to a lost person. Somebody who's in chair one who hasn't quite come to know the Lord, they're going to have beliefs that are contrary to God's word, that are contrary to what God has told us in his word. They might have disbelief in supernatural or in many forms of the supernatural. A disbelief in God, an atheism, or belief in the possibility of God, agnosticism, or that there's a God that we've formed in our own making. I hear it said a lot, I can't serve a God that. Well, but if God's God, we don't get to define who he is. He defines who he is. And the God that's actually there is so much better than anything we can ask, think, or imagine. People in chair one may have a belief in one God, but that there are many ways to get to know him. The truth of the matter is, there is one name under heaven by which people must be saved, and his name is Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. And people in chair one are really looking for answers. Truly, so much of our world is looking for answers today. Everyone is looking for answers, especially in the times we're in right now. People are looking for answers. What's going on? But we're all going to find them somewhere. Even if it's as far as saying, I am God, or I don't need a God, or I'm complete, it's still an answer. Everyone's still looking for truth. People in chair one often believe that they're either too good or too bad for a savior, or they don't need one. A lot of people in chair one would say that I'm good enough to get into heaven. I can do enough good works. The Bible says that's not true. People in chair one are also very, very pragmatic. It's all about relative truth. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. And that's it. But here's the thing. What happens if the truth that I have contradicts your truth? How does that work? And truth, by characteristic, has to always be true. We don't get to define a personal truth. Truth is objective, not subjective. Yes. Truth is either always true or it's a complete lie. We have to understand that. We have a world that's trying to redefine truth. Truth is always truth, or it ceases to be true. And people in this chair often say things like this: I don't believe there's a God. The Bible is just a bunch of myths. Evolution explains away a need for God. There's many ways to get to God. I don't need to be saved because I'm as good as anybody else. There is no hell because God is a God of love. There is no absolute right and wrong. So what someone needs in this stage the most is that they need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power unto God and salvation. It is the power unto salvation for the gospel. And so in their head, they need to understand that God loves them and Jesus died for them. God loves them and Jesus died for them. In their hearts, they need to understand that they need to give God their life. They need to give God their life and let him come into their life and take it. And then their hands, they got to get involved in what we do on Sunday mornings and learn how to serve and what that looks like. These are real practical steps, but the depth of it is they need to know Jesus as their Savior. That's what takes you into chair two, is accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you're here this morning and you don't yet know him, this might sound kind of weird to you. Why are we defining different things of spirituality? Again, the reality is we come into church and we think it's just about singing a few cool songs, feeling good about ourselves, and then we leave. But at the River, we want to make sure that we help you understand what it really means to follow Jesus Christ, not just act like it. And that's true of many churches. I don't want to say that like we're some exclusive church that we're the only ones doing it. That's not the case. There's plenty of other good churches in our community that are doing the same thing, all right? But I just want to say, as the pastor here at Lake Orion, we want to make sure that you know what your next step is as best we can. Are we excellent at it? We're trying to be. But we don't want you to stay where you are. We don't want you to flounder. We don't want you to not know what the next step is. We want to help you define it. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, the first thing you need is to call on him. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Your sins will be forgiven and your eternal destiny will be heaven. I guarantee that. I know it because God preaches it. God's told us that in his word. It's the most important decision you'll make in your life. More important than any other decision you'll ever make. Do you know Jesus today? If not, come to him. Talk to me. Talk to guest services. We would love to pray with you today. And chair number two is the chair of the believer. And this is a chair that has a lot of people in it. It's the chair where Jesus' call to you is to follow me. And oftentimes when you accept Christ, you're a new believer in chair two. A radical transformation has taken place. And we're going to spend the most time in this chair because this is where a lot of people are. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ because it's by grace you've been saved. See, Jesus' righteousness has been credited to a person when they come to him and ask him to be their Savior. It's not about your righteousness, it's about his. Because you can't be good enough, he is. And it's credited to you as righteousness. Man, as great as this is, the new believer really needs to nurture and needs to learn what it means to follow Christ. This is the baby stage of development of an individual. See if you track a baby's development here as well. A new believer has an ignorance of spiritual needs. They don't know the first thing about what it takes to follow Jesus. They don't know what it will take to grow. Reading the Bible's a little bit of a struggle, if not a big struggle to read. No idea about the importance of getting involved in community and the body of Christ in the church. Ultimately, when you first come to Jesus, you still have a real worldly perspective about life. That they just simply know what they know, live what they know. They may have some spiritual truth, but they have a lot to learn still. There's a lack of knowledge about God's word. And oftentimes you can get into this mix of Christianity and other world religions that sound good, right? Pragmatism, evolution versus creationism. What's actual truth? The difference between one true God and other gods. Some of us here may still be in that time. Childlike thought processes. They usually only think of themselves most of the time. It ends in long-term thinking that it's okay to stay in chair two, that it's just about God, I just have to believe in him and then I can go live my life however I want. I briefly tuned into the Goodrich live stream this morning, and Pastor Josh Combs, who talked to us this morning, was preaching, and he said something this morning that I think is super important to hear. He said, ultimately, for those of us that are here and you claim Christ, and you live however you want. You go and do whatever you want, and it really doesn't matter. You don't think there's anything wrong. I'm just going to go sin. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care. I don't ever have this feeling that God might convict me. I just kind of go do whatever I want. It doesn't matter anymore. And there's never, ever any conviction. My friend, you don't have the Holy Spirit living in your life. You don't know Jesus. It's not about being perfect, but the thing is sometimes we have this idea of religiosity and we think we're a believer because we prayed a prayer one time a long time ago, or we went to church as a kid and some church decided to confirm us or something and say that, yeah, you have faith because you recited some things out of a book, whatever that looks like. But the reality is if the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to convict us when we mess up lovingly, because God loves us and wants us to grow. And if there's never conviction in your life, if you never ever feel that twinge of, oh gosh, I probably shouldn't have done that or said that or whatever, or man, God, I want to be more like you. If you don't have that conviction, there is a great possibility that you do not know Jesus. What you have is religion. And I can't stand up here this morning and not say something like that, because ultimately we've got to be looking at that. Because there's way too many people sitting in churches today that are religious that don't know Jesus. And it's all about what you do with Jesus Christ. See, there's some, what you say and share too often as a new believer, I believe in Jesus, but my church is when I'm in the woods. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's not necessarily a false statement, but you're definitely not going to grow as a Christian. Going to church doesn't save you, but being a part of the church is what God intends for every single person, so that we can grow together, because we need each other, and God knew we would. My spouse is my accountability partner. I don't need anybody else. I pray and read my Bible. That's good enough for me. My ministry is my secular work. I don't have time for church. And everyone is a child of God. On the surface, that sounds really, really good. But my friends, everyone is not a child of God. They're not. You become a child of God when you are adopted into his family through the cross of Jesus Christ. And the offer is to every single person freely given. But everyone is not a child of God. We're all made in the image of God, but we become a child of God when we acknowledge Christ and ask him to be our Lord and Savior. The needs of new believers, they have to learn in their head, they got to learn their identity in Jesus. What is your identity? Who do you belong to? They know, I mean, a child, who do they know first? Their parents, right? They know who cares for them. They know the difference. A new believer needs this as well, to learn that their identity is in Christ. There's one book I read says there's 33 things that happen at salvation. I don't know if that's exhaustive or not, but it's a pretty good list. You're forgiven, a child of God, have access to God, reconciled, justified. I'm not going to read them all right? But in their heart, they need to learn how to live a cleansed life. I'll tell you, when a child becomes potty trained, everybody rejoices, right? Our girls were 5 years apart, all right? So Kylie, our oldest, was born. We had 5 years, and she was potty trained. And like just when she was getting out of diapers for a year or two, boom, Sydney came along. We're like, what just happened, right? We're back into potty training, right? And it is a great day when that kid is finally potty trained. It's like, woo-hoo, right? That's not much different when a new believer learns how to cleanse their own life, right? When they're like, wait a minute. I just read this today in God's word. I got to figure out how to give that to God. That's a beautiful day. When a new believer learns what it means to follow Jesus with their life. It's hard to apply though. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess it to him. They've got to learn the basic skills of what it means to confess sin and recognizing what sin is. And living and walking in God's forgiveness and grace. With their hands, they got to learn how to walk on their own, right? Children learn by walking how? By watching other people do it. That's what a new believer needs. They need to learn how to talk. Children have to learn how to speak the language that their family speaks. That's the same thing. We got to learn what the Bible's actually saying. They need to learn how to feed themselves. A child's goal is for independence. That's another great thing. When they can finally feed themselves, it's a great day. Of course, then you got to hide all the food eventually. But, you know, but that's great when a new believer learns how to feed themselves. But here's the thing about chair two, because there's another side of chair two, because spiritual children grow and develop. And if there's a child who, at the age of 10, still acts like a two-year-old, we're going to do what? We know there's something wrong in development, right? We're going to get him to the doctor probably long before that. Here's what happens in our spiritual lives. We go on and we live for the Lord and live for the Lord and we live for the Lord and we never grow. And 10 years down the road, we still look like a new believer because we never actually learned anything. I call chair two, this side, the Barca Lounger chair of the process, the recliner. Because we can get really comfortable just sitting here and just staying in it. And we can become spiritual children that are only focused on ourselves. And these are some of the things that we find ourselves saying. I love my small group. Don't add any more people to it. Don't split it up. Who are all these new people coming to my church? I like my church small. My small group is not taking care of my needs. I don't have anyone who's spending time with me. No one is discipling me. I want to do things my way. I didn't like the music today. They need to sing this song. I'm not being fed at my church, so I'm going to a church that meets my needs better. What's the theme of all of that? Me. And I'm telling you, so many of us find ourselves in the recliner chair of the believer. And we become scoffers. And we complain. Because we didn't grow. We got to stop being kids and grow up in our walk with the Lord. Until we pick up a mop, stack chairs, or clean toilets without praise and for the glory of God and the good of others, we haven't learned what it means to live for Jesus. The reality is those in chair two are sophomores. It's not a knock, it's reality. They're wise fools. They have some knowledge about how to live for God, but they don't know how to apply it yet. Right? That's what sophomore means. And you know what keeps us in chair two? Our stuff. Our stuff, what we want, how we want to live, keeps us in chair two. The things in the world get in the way of us moving anywhere. It's too easy to get too busy to move. How you move out of chair two is we need to be pruned. Pruning is necessary to move out of chair two because God has some things out of every one of our lives that he wants to take his spiritual scalpel and say, this isn't for you anymore. How do we learn that? We do that through leading into growth communities here and letting our lives be open to other people because we can't do this on our own. We can't do this on our own. God loves us too much to let us stay where we are, and there's some things in each and every one of our lives that needs to be cut out so that we can move forward. Pruning's not easy. Growing processes are not easy, but it is for our good. It is for our good. In chair three, this is the worker. A worker isn't fully trained, but they're moving in that direction. A worker is learning to fish for people. It's a spiritual young adult, learning and growing and starting to take some responsibility. Luke 6:40, Jesus says this, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Who's our teacher? Jesus Christ. When we're fully trained, who are we going to look like? Jesus. Which means, again, also speak for myself, I got a long way to go. And God's continually growing me in different areas of life. And sometimes I go, can we pause this for a little while? Because it's not always the easiest thing. But I got to trust his heart in the process. And so what a worker needs, they have to learn how to grow and develop. What does that look like? Well, in their head, they got to learn how to lead others to Jesus. It's a growing desire to have others come to Christ and be talking about the gospel, learning what it means to sell others. Look, Jesus saves. Not being a jerk for Jesus, that's not a slogan. Jerks for Jesus needs to go away. There's too many of those. We need to love people. We need to love them well. But we don't just sit there and say, if I love people enough, they'll figure I know Jesus. That's not how it works. We have to actually talk about it. Be intentional. The idea of a worker, you're beginning to get intentional. And in chair four, you've learned intentionality. So in your head, you got to learn how to lead others to Jesus. In your heart, now you're allowing God to prune you. You know it's not easy, but you're like, God, whatever is not of you, I don't want it. Take it out of me. Help me. Teach me. Help me grow. And then finally, your hands, you follow after Jesus, which is an acrostic. You become available to the Lord. You make yourself available. You're like, God, what do you have for me in this day? You have become faithful. You desire to continue to follow the Lord. And you have processes in your life that are going to continue to draw you close to him. You're teachable. This is one of the things that's so difficult for so many of us, because we have a way we do things. I've been doing this a long time, or I've been doing this, or I've experienced this, and this is, and we are not teachable. Teachability is so important, because our hearts have to be soft to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And God reveals that in our lives in so many different ways, through people, through circumstances, through desires that we go, oh, I shouldn't have that one, right? We got to be teachable. Enthusiastic. Man, getting together and going, man, I love following the Lord. And there's times that I got to tell other people. And then finally, you're responsive. You respond when God calls you. You respond when God calls you. They've responded to the call to fish for people. And we, people that talk, the things they say in this stage is, I love my group, but there's others who need a group like this. I think I could lead a group with a little help. I have three friends I've been witnessing to, and this group would be too big for them. I want to start another one because I want to invite them into this. See, there's a willing to sacrifice. Look how many are at church today. It's awesome. I had to walk 2 blocks from the parking spot I had. See, it's a shift. In my devotions, I came across something I have a question about. I noticed we don't have an old folks visitation team. Do you think I could be involved in starting one? You want to know what typically happens? And this comes from Chair 2 believers. Hey, we're not really reaching out to our old folks. Will you do that? And that's to me or some other people. And I'll say, well, wait a minute. It sounds like you have a passion for that. Will you want, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. Right? When God gives you a passion for something, it's your call, not necessarily somebody else's. It's one of the things we've got to understand here as the body of Christ. Man, I want to resource you. If God's laid something on your heart and we can make it happen, I want to resource you as your pastor. But here's the deal. Just because it's your call doesn't mean it's mine. We all have different reasons to minister. I had some people come to me recently and say, man, we got to start this new group. And I said, okay, what does this look like? And we figured it out, and they're doing great. I'm so proud of them for doing it. But they took it. They didn't come to me and say, you need to start this group. Because again, God gifts you in specific ways and has you reaching to people that I'll never reach. We all have specific calls. But this is what happens for a young adult. And this is played out in deeper relationship with God and others, and giving others the opportunity to speak into your life, being held accountable to growth, and desiring to see it in others as well. That we want to open our lives to other people to say, hey, help me. And finally, Chair 4. Now it's time to bear much fruit in Chair 4. The major barrier of transition from Chair 3 to Chair 4 is being satisfied with where you are. Because we can begin to go, oh, a few things are happening. I'm good with that. I'm good with a little bit. No, Jesus said it's time for us to bear much fruit. Not just bear a little bit of fruit, but to bear a lot of fruit. That's his goal for every single one of us, is that we would bear much fruit. Because see, in Chair 3, you begin to see a little bit of fruit. You're liking the taste of it. And the temptation is, I'm good with that. And when God calls you tomorrow, you're like, ah, I'm a little bit too busy for that. Right? But satisfaction in the fruit is not the goal of being a disciple. The gospel is awesome. It's got to be shared. And the idea of much fruit is abandoned, and our churches become full of baby or childlike Christians. When we stop at Chair 3 and we don't have anybody in Chair 4 that we're going to talk about, Chair 2 piles up and the church stagnates and the church stays where it is, any church, anywhere. So what does a Chair 4 person need? In order to break through to Chair 4 and really be a disciple who makes other disciples who are growing in this process too, you have to abide in Christ. Abiding means to continually live in him and to drink from him and to learn from him and desire him above all things. It's not that you're perfect at it, but you want Jesus. You're abiding in him. It's where it gets exciting. Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In fact, 8 times in this passage that Jesus is talking, he mentions abiding in him to bear much fruit. It's to remain in him, to dwell, to live in him, continue to tarry, to linger with Jesus, to make Jesus your dwelling place. Let me ask you a question. For those of us that hope to be in chair four, when's the last time you wasted time with Jesus just to be in his presence? It's not a waste of time, but learning to just be with him. Read his word. For so many of us, we're way too busy for that. See, as a chair four person dwells in Jesus, chair two and three followers learn how to live, learn how to grow, because you're being intentional with your life. And the characteristics of this disciple maker, it's an amazing place to be, because you've moved from being dead to Jesus to being alive in Jesus, to a believer, to a worker, and now you see other people growing as disciples because of how God is working in your life. You're used by God to see people change, not because you have any talent or any ability or anything of yourself, but because you become available to the use and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. This isn't about talent. This isn't about ability. This is something every single believer can do when your life is abiding in him. This isn't about being a good public speaker and going, well, I could never do what you do. You're not called to do what I do. You're called to do what you do. Stop looking at people that can talk well and go, I can't talk. You can have a conversation. I'm not good at that. Neither was Moses. And yet he gave Moses the words at the right times and even provided his brother. See, we have all kinds of excuses why God can't use us. Guess what? Our God is bigger than every single one of your excuses. Amen. When we abide in him. When we abide in him. See, this idea of a chair four person, you're a spiritual parent. What's the biggest mark of maturity, of full maturity of a human being's process? It's the ability to reproduce. Maturity here is the ability to see other people that are now disciples of Jesus. John 15:15, this is amazing, because when we abide in him and we've become a follower of his and he's using us to help other people, Jesus now calls us his friends. No longer do I call you servants, Jesus says, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. See, a disciple maker, in their head, they're mission-minded. They've caught the mission of Jesus, and they want to live on mission for Jesus. And that means to go and let people know who he is. They set their lives on fire for him. And they're helping other people take next steps to Jesus. In their heart, they're submitted to Christ. And so they're also team-minded. They understand they're not the only ones living for Jesus. And they also won't see every step lived out in every person that God brings them to. But they want to build up the body of Christ, and also in their, not just their own lives. They make church a priority because they know they can't live for Jesus on their own. They love the church, they make disciples, and they understand the power of me, but they also understand the power of we doing it together. They have learned to feed and bathe themselves. They don't rely on a pastor or a Bible teacher to feed them once a week. It's simply adding to what they're already doing in their own life. They're in God's word. They're learning from other people. They're learning from other speakers. They want to know more about God. They understand how to go to God for forgiveness. Sometimes it hurts to be cleansed by God's word, but they desire that, and they feed themselves daily. They invited themselves into accountability, and they always want to invite people in to know who Jesus is. And they're growing and letting God work through them, and growing by having God reveal sin and them forgiving it, or asking God for forgiveness. And in their hands, they're intentional. They want to spend time with their friend, Jesus. And they're sure to make time for it. They also want to let their lives impact those around them, and so they make time to be able to impact those. They put themselves in situations so they can impact other people. A person in this stage sounds like this. This guy at work asked me to explain the Bible to him. Pray for me. Someone from our growth community wants to get baptized. When's the next baptism? I want to get them plugged into the church. Take their next step. Our growth community wants to serve the community by doing this thing. Everyone in the group has a responsibility. Can we get started? Or I realize discipleship happens at my home too. Will you hold me accountable to spend time discipling my kids? That's what it sounds like for a person who's a disciple maker. Moving to the next chair, it's not really out of chair four. You're actually going back to chair one to help people know Jesus. That's what the process is. We're back to helping people know Jesus. We're back to helping believers learn what it means to follow Christ. We're going with workers, trying to help them become disciple makers. That's what a person in chair four does. So to wrap it all up this morning, I want you to walk away with one question today. And this is it. What is your next step toward Jesus? Every time I present this, and I do it probably once every couple of years in this amount of depth, people always come to me and go, man, I thought I was in this chair, but I actually think I'm in that chair. I didn't really even realize it. That's why I do this every once in a while. Because we all have to take stock in our lives. Maybe there's some of you here today that thought you were in chair two, but you're actually in chair one. Don't think that's a bad thing, because if you realize it, praise God. Come to Jesus, the Jesus who actually loves you, not the religious dude you thought you knew. Come to know Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. This isn't a contest. It's just recognizing where we actually are and where our next step can be. This is the Holy Spirit reaching out to you in love, saying, I want to take you deeper because I have so much for you and I love you. So what chair are you in? And what is keeping you there? If you're not in a growth community right now, why are you not in a growth community? I get that we are in seasons of busyness, whatever. My friends, we've got to get out of this idea that we're too busy to do things. You do what you want to do. Every single one of us are doing what we want to do. Remember what I said at the beginning of the message? In order to grow, you have to be honest with yourself. You are doing what you want to do with your time. We have to be honest with ourselves. You cannot grow outside of community. You can't do it. Yes, we have seasons of life that are busy. I'm not telling you that we don't have those. But my friends, if your season's been longer than about 6 months, it's not a season, it's your life. You got to know that. You're living it. And I do it too. I play a great victim. And we all do. We don't have to be victims of our schedules. But it does take some time. It does take some sacrifice sometimes. Jesus did sacrifice his life for us. But let me tell you, anything sacrificed for Christ is worth it, my friends. When you grow in him, when you begin to grow deeper into him, my goodness, it is so life-changing. I do not deserve his love. Not once has he failed me. And I forget it. I get frustrated. Things aren't the way I wish they were. But every time I hear his loving voice, it's not a voice that comes in and says, man, you should be here, you suck, whatever it is. You know, that's my voice. Or it's the voice of the enemy. Jesus comes to me and says, I love you. And I want more for you. Oftentimes, I want more for you than you want for yourself. But I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. And he'll come to you and he'll say, and the Holy Spirit, I believe, is saying to every single one of us this morning, it's okay to be where you are. It's not okay to stay there. Because he has more for you. He wants you to know him more and deeper. He has people in your life and in your surround, in your workplace, at your play place, at your neighborhood, whatever it is, at your school, that need Jesus. And he's put you there for a reason. Because you can reach people that others in the room never will. Because he died for them too. Even the people we're mad with. Even the people that are on the other side of the aisle. I just want to say this one thing. If the people we disagree with become people to conquer, we've lost the gospel. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. No no matter what happens. And if we're not growing in our faith, we're going to listen to people that sound like they know Jesus, but they don't really. 99% truth is 100% lie. God's calling us to so much and calling us to Him. Nothing worth doing is easy, but Jesus is worth it. And I want to remind you what Paul said to the Philippians. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's calling you. He will strengthen you. He will help you. You don't do it alone. You can be free. You can take your next step. The question is, will you trust Jesus enough to take it? What is your next step toward Jesus? If you don't know what it is, reach out. Talk to guest services. Better yet, if you're in a growth community, talk to your growth community leader. That would tickle their gizzard. That's why they do growth communities. In fact, most of your growth community leaders, our small group leaders, look at me and go, I have no idea what I'm doing. But they're faithful and they want to. They're trying. That's beautiful. Yeah. Let me let you in on a secret. At least half the time, I have no idea what I'm doing either. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God. What's your next step in Jesus? Let's take it together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father. Gosh, I don't know why, but every single time when you show up, it blows my mind. Thank you for your presence with us this morning. I just thank you for using a broken person to preach your word. A person who needs to be forgiven of sin and is far from perfect. I thank you for that. I thank you for all the people that are in similar positions, even at our location, in growth community leaders or as deacons or serving coffee or in back with kids or in secure, all of us, you know, we're all broken and yet you choose to use us and you create a beautiful mosaic of the body of Christ as we determine to know nothing among one another except you and you crucified. So God, help us to learn what it means to take our next step in you, whatever that looks like. I pray for those that might not yet have given their heart to you as their Lord and Savior. God, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that does not yet know you, Lord, they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved today. They would ask for forgiveness. They would believe you're the Son of God. They would believe that you died and rose from the dead to forgive them of their sin. And they would ask for forgiveness of that sin and ask you to be their Lord and Savior. God, if we've realized we're in a chair that maybe we didn't think we were in, I pray we wouldn't be discouraged, but that God would be encouraged that you revealed it to us, and now we can move forward in you and really move forward, not just play a game. God, thank you for your grace and your love and your gentleness toward us. Show us where we are. Show us where you want to take us. The next step. In Jesus' name we pray.